Let us start our service this morning with a moment of silent prayer. As always, this is your opportunity to examine your life. Make sure that there's no unconfessed sin before we study God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, there is nowhere we can be that is apart from your presence. You are in the heavens, and even in Sheol you are there. From east to west, from north to south, there is no place as apart from your presence and your power. We give thanks to you, Lord, that you are present with us everywhere, that we do not need to fear leaving you behind. Father, we thank you for Bruce and Bev McDonald. We ask for your continued grace upon them as they serve you, that they would be an encouragement to those pastors and missionaries whom they serve, that you would continue to use Bruce and Bev to train men and women in ministry, that they may serve you well and wisely. Father, we pray this morning for Pastor Craig Taylor and Manchac Baptist Church. We ask that the body there would continue to grow in wisdom, that all their paths would be before you. We ask that you would give them a great measure of wisdom, that they might serve you and glorify you within the church and represent you well to those who are outside. Lord, we pray this morning for Ron Davis and the Travis County Commissioners, for Governor Perry, for President Obama, and the rest of our government leaders. We ask that they would lead us wisely, that they would continue to grow in wisdom as they are in office. We ask that they would make wise choices as they establish policy and lead our country. Father, we thank you for your mercy upon our nation and ask that you would continue to draw men, women, and children across our nation to yourself. We ask that you would restore us as a nation of freedom to worship you, rather than a nation who idolizes tolerance at any cost. Father, we pray for our body here today. We ask that you would continue to be leading us, that we would be good parents to our children, that our children would grow to be good and godly young men and women. We ask that you would give us wisdom, and that whether parent or child, we would continue to increase in wisdom our entire lives as we serve you. So too, Father, we pray this morning for Lavone. We are grateful for your grace that you sustain us day by day. And we know that these bodies will come to an end towards your greater purpose, that you will give us a better body in the resurrection, one without aging or illness or suffering. Yet we ask for your healing hand upon Lavone, that you would restore her health and restore her to this fellowship, that she may gather together with us all to worship you, and that she may continue to be an encouragement to us and we to her until you call her home. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I look out there, I see a lot of parents. And, you know, the thought of having a child go missing is one of a parent's worst nightmares. A parent finding themselves in that situation, even for a short period, can get understandably anxious. We will see this morning that this concern is not a new one, but likely has been a matter of anxiety for parents for about as long as parenting has been around. Our passage today, we will see Mary and Joseph as they find themselves in that very situation. And this incident becomes the vehicle for Jesus to start helping them understand who he was and why the Father sent him. So we'll start by reading through our passage today. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Luke 2, 41 to 52. And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but they supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, They were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and men. So looking at the first part of our passage, verses 41 to 45. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him." Now, there's an imperfect verb here. When it says every year, together with that verb, implies that it was always their custom. They always did this. Mary and Joseph always went up to Jerusalem for Passover. Now, the custom only required them to stay a couple days. But they went up every year, and they stayed the full length of time. And Luke, being the historian that he is, he has been pinpointing time and tracking for us time throughout the book as we've gone so far. And here again, he gives us nearly an exact date. When Jesus was 12, they went up according to the custom of the feast. Now, going up according to the custom really only required Joseph to go. It required the men of the family to go up for Passover, and yet Mary goes up as well. Right? And in that we see, well, we have seen consistently that both Mary and Joseph worship the Lord together, and that they serve the Lord and they keep the law together before him. So we see their devout service, their demonstration of their love for the Lord. And as they're doing what they've always done, as they're doing their custom, there's something different this year. And we don't know whether Jesus always went up with them or if he stayed behind until he was 12 and went up when he was 12. And it doesn't really impact the story here one way or the other. Right? But this time, as after the Passover, after Jesus' 12th birthday, they go up together. And it says they fulfilled the completion of the days. They stayed the full week for Passover. And that's all circumstances. That's all setting up for what I've got highlighted here in green, that the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And everything about this paragraph is focused on that particular event. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. So as they were there, they fulfilled the days. And at the time of returning, they left. Well, Mary and Joseph left. And somehow wires got crossed. I don't know. Jesus stayed behind. They left. They assumed that he was with them. And he wasn't. And when it says his parents were unaware of it, right, this is another circumstance, like I said, pointing towards this, and Jesus stayed behind. This is, if you will, a lack of communication between parent and child. And for you parents out there, I'm sure this has never happened for you. I'm sure it will never happen for me with our kids. But there are certain imperfect situations in which parents and children seem to be having different conversations. And whatever that was, Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was leaving and he didn't. And here the conjunction is an adversative. He stayed, but they didn't know. He stayed, but they didn't know. And so as Mary and Joseph walked away from their son, unknowingly, they traveled, and it says about a day's journey. And they assumed he was in the caravan, and as they're walking, the idea is here, they're walking and they're talking. You got Jesus over here? Hey, is Jesus over here? No. And they're checking with really two categories of people. You've got your friends, and you've got your relatives. And it's fairly safe assumption that he's either going to be with friends or he's going to be with relatives. So they start hitting up all the relatives. No Jesus. They start hitting up all the friends. No Jesus. So by the time they get to where they're going to stay for the night, there is no Jesus. They've traveled a day and their son isn't there. And the idea is the caravan here was fairly large. It took a little bit of time to work their way through everybody. Now, you'd assume that probably towards the end of the day, as they get to where they're going to be stopping, there may be a little anxiety already. Where's Jesus? Where's my son? Where's Jesus? And they get there, they stop, and they didn't find him. They didn't find him. So they turned around and they went back to Jerusalem, which was a day's journey back. So now, at least on the way down, they had the distraction of, do you have Jesus? Do you know where he's at? On the way back, you've got a day's worth of thought. You've got time to dwell on the fact that he wasn't there. Where is he? So already, you've got some anxiety building up. Right? And then we get to verse 46. And it says, then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. So, Luke has been clear in changing scenes as we've gone through, and he changes scenes again. First we had Mary and Joseph going down searching and coming back, and now we have a new scene. And it was. It says, after 3 days they found him in the temple. Now, some people take that 3 days to be a day down, day back, and then 3 more days in Jerusalem looking. And that doesn't really seem to be what's going on here. You've got a day down, a day back, and a day looking in Jerusalem. And by the end of that third day, they finally find Jesus. Mary and Joseph didn't have to go through 5 days of stress. It was only 3 days. But think, 3 days of where is my child? What's happened to him? Why didn't he leave? Did something happen? What are we going to find? Are we even going to find our son? So there's some anxiety. But it says they found him in the temple. And of course, you know, where do you find something? In the last place that you look. They found him in the last place they looked, the temple. And what was he doing? He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. Now, the word for teachers here is actually used by Luke in this way only once, right here. Those who teach the word of God. But this is probably talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees that took on that role as rabbi. And we know that these rabbis had a place in the court of the women, excuse me, in the court of the women that they held, if you will, seminary. And they'd sit there and they'd teach the word of God, and people would come up and sit down with them, and they would listen, and they would ask questions. And this was just a common thing that was done. This is where the word of God was taught. And so here's Jesus, likely in the court of the women, sitting, talking to these rabbis, sitting there listening to what they had to say. And so he's there studying God's word. And we see in the way that he's both listening and asking them questions, we see the humility and the teachability of Jesus at this point. That he is there as a student. He is there to learn what they have to say, to hear what they when they teach the word of the Lord. And he's asking them questions. And if you've ever been in a class where you've got students that are really good, a good student can ask them really good questions. Questions that give the teacher an opportunity to expand, to expound, that demonstrate an understanding and a seeking desire to learn more. Right? And this is the idea. This is not Jesus teaching them. at this point. This is Jesus learning from them. So he's sitting there listening. He's asking these questions. And you've got all these other people that are there listening, right, that are learning from these teachers as well. And all who heard him were amazed by his understanding, or at his understanding and his answers. So here it says all who heard him, the idea is not just those students, but the teachers themselves. Everybody around Jesus is astounded. They're astounded at his understanding. The questions he asks reflect a solid, good understanding of who God is and his word. And as they in turn ask him questions, as any good teacher does, to draw him out and make him think about the ramifications and implications of what he knows. He answers well. And everybody just is dumbfounded at the maturity, if you will, of this young student. This is a student who, you know, is about to approach what their definition of adulthood is. At 12, 13, you're now considered a young adult. And he's sitting there with men who studied the word their lives. That was their focus. And here he is. He's amazing them. If you will, this is Jesus demonstrating his THM quality work as he's going through an oral exam with the rabbis there. As you all know that I did here a couple weeks ago. All right. So he is amazing the people that are around him with his understanding. And yet Mary and Joseph show up, and the word says they were astonished, and I'm glad that the English here does amazed and astonished, because there's two different words. All right. The word amazed here is one word with one kind of connotation here of amazement. And there again, it's the imperfect. They were amazed and continued to be amazed at his understanding. And Mary and Joseph show up, and here's their son that they've been looking for 3 days, that they've been stressing over for 3 days, and they're astonished. And the whole different word, the idea is that they were dumbfounded. It's an aorist. It's just looking at that moment in time as they walked into the temple, and there he is sitting there with the rabbis, and they were astonished too. But it wasn't the astonishment of his understanding and the magnificence of his answers. They're astonished at, well, what's he doing here? Why isn't he in the caravan that we had to leave behind to come back and look for him? What's going on? And here again we see Mary. Mary says, son, why have you treated us this way? Right. Now, we know from the immediately preceding passage in Luke 2:40, it says the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. He has been displaying that increase of wisdom. He's been demonstrating that in the temple. We've got an anxious mom who says, honey, why are you doing this to me? What was going through your head? Why would you put us through so much stress? Don't you get it? We have been looking for you for 3 days. So you get this contrast between His actions in the temple as he is astonishing people with his understanding of the word, and Mary's distress, and Joseph's distress. So here's Mary's question. It exhibits her anxiety. It's a demonstration of that stress that she's gone through. And here she says, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. We've talked ongoingly about the relationship between Jesus and Joseph as a father, in that he was a legal father. Jesus grew up with Joseph being the only man in the house as a father figure. So there, that was father. But Joseph wasn't his biological father. And Jesus is in this unusual blended family relationship where he's got his legal father and he's got his father. And Mary says, don't you know that your father Joseph and I have been looking for you? We've been anxiously looking for you. Now, imagine being Mary and Joseph. And they knew who he was. They knew what he was, that he was to save his people. We've been looking at prophecies and things that have been said about this boy up till now. And now he's gone. Can you imagine having to stand before the Lord and say, "You know, Father, we lost your Messiah. I don't know what happened to him. I know you gave him into our care and we were trying, but we lost him." And your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And here's Jesus' response. He says, "Why is it you were looking for me?" Now, doesn't that sound like a teenager? Why were you looking for me? And here we have to acknowledge that Jesus' question, which is a question answering a question, isn't that frustrating? But he's answering them in a question, and he completely misses. He doesn't address Mary's implied question. Mary's implied question is, "Why were you not in that caravan heading south on the same day that we were?" That's what she's trying to convey, but she doesn't. "Why have you done this to us? We've been searching for you." He answers the second question first with the question, "Why have you been searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And his questions here imply that it should be self-evident. I have a friend that's a math professor, and he likes the phrase "intuitively obvious." And that's the kind of concept here. Jesus is saying it's intuitively obvious that I would be here. As a matter of fact, he says, and this is an important verb here, he says, "I had to be in my Father's house." Now think about that. This word "had to be" is used elsewhere. Luke uses it again and again, and it translates often "must." But it conveys both necessity and obligation. Jesus had to be in his Father's house. "Why were you looking for me? You know who I am. You know who my Father is. I had to be in my Father's house." He was doing what he was obligated to do, what he needed to do. He needed to be right there, right then. And from his perspective, "Why were you searching? You should have known that this is where I would be." So, and here, Jesus and Luke, as he records this, makes a play on the word "father." Mary is thinking the man next to her, Joseph. And as a wife, she's rightly focused in that direction. Joseph as Jesus' father. And yet Jesus, even as he is her biological son, his legal son, and they are his parents, he also has another father. And this points to a depth of relationship between Jesus and God the Father that we will see only grow over time. Jesus knew who his Father was. And he had to be in his Father's house. Jesus was as much or more at home in the temple than he was in Nazareth. For him, the temple wasn't just a place of worship. The temple was the place of his Father. And that's where he needed to be. But as he responds to their question with questions, right, he says, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? He's telling them, and he's revealing in this question, that Jesus had a mission. He was here for a purpose. And even as he was sitting there in that temple, listening, learning, answering, astounding, that he was fulfilling that purpose. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, if you will. That he is already doing things that he had to do. And we know that as we look at later in his life, that not only would he have lived the perfect life, but that he was on his way for through perfect obedience to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried, to be raised again on the third day for our justification. So that anyone and everyone who puts their faith in him could spend eternity with him and with the Father. We know that part of his mission. We're very familiar with it. But even here, we see that Jesus was cognizant, very aware of what he was supposed to be doing. And this is, he's doing it right here. Now, interesting side fact, this is the first quote from Jesus in Scripture. As far as earliest, youngest age, right? Matthew and Mark are given to us in the format of the Bible that come before this. But as far as looking at his age chronologically, this is the first thing that we have that's recorded of him. But here we see in verse 50, he says, "But they did not understand the statement which he made to them." Now, Mary and Joseph, they missed Jesus' point entirely. Just like he didn't answer their question directly, they missed his point. They were having two different conversations. Does that sound like parent and almost teenager? They knew the virgin birth. They had a lot told of who he was and what he would do. But they missed the implication that because of the virgin birth, Jesus had a relationship with God the Father that was unique, that left other obligations. So our principle this morning, and this is not our main point, but our principle this morning, first of a couple, says, parents, be understanding with your children. Now, this is a situation between Jesus and his parents. It's full of stress and anxiety. I've heard some people speculate that parenting Jesus must have been easy because he didn't sin. So obviously, it couldn't have been that hard to raise him. And there may be something to that, but that doesn't take into account the fact that he had imperfect parents. And there you go, you import a whole new set of problems. So while Jesus was the perfect child, he was obedient, never sinning, yet we still see that there were misunderstandings, that they had different conversations at times. Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was with them, and they were wrong. And they didn't fully understand the ramifications of who Jesus was, with the result that they ended up in a situation that was something less than ideal. So if you're a parent here, have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation? Where you thought your children should be doing one thing, and they had a totally different understanding of your conversation? Or worse, you had the expectation without the conversation to convey that expectation to them. Like Mary and Joseph, the fact is that as human parents, we have communication failures. We have expectations that we fail to sufficiently convey to our children. Now, I'm not talking about those situations in which children hear you and say, no. That's a different story. But there are times when parents say this and kids hear that and you go off in two different directions. They make decisions that aren't sinful, but they simply reflect a different understanding of poorly expressed expectations. Or just straight up immaturity and inexperience. As parents, we need to respond to these kinds of situations appropriately. Not harshly, but with understanding that reflects our own maturity. Now, first, we need to make sure that we are not disciplining our children for our own failures. And secondly, with our words we teach them what they might have done differently, towards a different end, while with our attitude, we teach them the appropriate way to respond to miscommunication and misunderstanding. So we teach while we teach. If we encounter these kinds of situations and we react in anger, not only do we teach them that anger is the proper response when things go crosswise, but we also blur the distinction between misunderstanding and sin. so that we imply that later in their lives, when anytime anyone misunderstands them or does something contrary to what they tried to communicate, we're implying that that person is wrong and should be chastised rather than seeking mutual understanding. Isn't it amazing what we can convey with just attitude? So as parents, we need to strive to be understanding with our children because we are teaching them. We are teaching them one way or the other. Now, verses 51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So we see here, again, Luke presents a change of scene. They were in the caravan, then they were in the temple. And now they're going back to Nazareth. New caravan of one family. All right. So notice, though, that it's not Mary and Joseph staying with Jesus in the temple. Jesus goes back with them. He leaves his father's house and goes back with them. The time hadn't come for him to take up that ministry of teaching, of proclaiming the kingdom of God. He went back with his human parents. And here it says, and he continued in subjection to them. We have to delve back into grammar. All right. Here, this is called a periphrastic, where you've got the verb to be, and a participle, and that conveys duration, that he went on and continued on being subject to them, under their authority. And not only do we have a periphrastic, we have a periphrastic with an imperfect, which in itself carries on the sense of duration. So this is strongly, I don't know that there's a stronger statement of duration possible in Greek. He was always under their authority. So, and what Luke does in stating this is, even as he is serving his father in the temple, and that miscommunication there, that was not rebellion against Joseph and Mary. That was not him leaving their authority and striking out on his own. He was still subject to them, and he continued to be subject to them as he went home. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, we've heard that before. We've heard that just a couple passages previously when the shepherds came and said, "Hey, guess what? We just heard a great concert about your son." And Mary treasured all these things in her heart. So, again, the idea is that Mary not only remembers, but she is keeping it, and she reflects on it and thinks on it and dwells on it and says, "What is going on here? What does all this mean?" She's not angry with him. It takes a little time for the stress to wear off, I'm sure. But the idea is that she goes away from this trying to understand what is going on. She recognizes that this event in its and what he said, everything that was going on there, it is important. It's just as important as the message from the shepherds that they received from the angels. And she ruminates on this and chews on this. And we've talked in the past about how we take Scripture and how we think on it, and we won't look at that today. But as she does this, and it echoes chapter 2:19, she thinks about him, and then we're told more about Jesus. And this is the end of his childhood, if you will. All right, this is the last that Luke has to say about Jesus as he wraps it up. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And this is a double echo, if you will. All right, most proximally, this looks back to Luke 2:40, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right, and we saw that just a few verses previously, that he grew physically, he grew in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And now he continues, and this is talking about the next 18 years of his life. It says that he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And this also looks back. We've seen at times echoes of Samuel as a young child. And here this is the same language that's used of Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:26. And now the boy Samuel was growing in stature, in favor with both the Lord and with men. And so we've seen implications of the comparison between John and Jesus and Samuel and Jesus. And both of those are here in this verse. With Samuel, we see Jesus as this new prophet that's dedicated from birth to the service of the Lord, much as Samuel was dedicated at weaning. But we've also got this comparison with John, because this John also has a description of who he is at the end of his childhood. But Luke here, where he says a couple things of John, two things of John, here he says of Jesus, increasing in wisdom and stature, and the grace of God was upon, in favor with God and men. So we've got four things attributed to Jesus, where we had a couple attributed to John. And throughout these narratives, Luke has been presenting John the Baptist as great and Jesus the Messiah as greater. So we've got both those comparisons going on. It says, increasing in wisdom, and the idea is that just as he matures. And when it says stature, that word means age as well as physical growth. Right? So as Jesus grows older and bigger, so too his wisdom grows deeper. And when it says in favor with God and men, it's the very same word, grace, that was used back in Luke 2:40. Right? Charis. So now not only is the grace of God upon him, but we've got the grace of God and man. So that we see this incident where Jesus, this is really his first public display of who he was in that learning and astounding with his knowledge and understanding. This is a hint of things to come. Right. And now not only do we have God's grace upon him, God's favor upon him, but we also see that the people around him looked at him with favor and grace. So here Luke wraps up the childhood of Jesus with this statement that with God and with man, Jesus was wise and had favor or grace upon him. So we come to our second principle this morning. Children, be subject to your parents. I spoke to the parents previously. Kids, it's your turn. Jesus was where he needed to be, and yet his parents were cranky with him. But we see in his response to Mary that Jesus was respectful, that he was trying to help her understand why he was where he was. And children, I promise you there will be times when you will be absolutely certain that your parents are wrong or that they're being unfair. And chances are they may very well be. Deal with it. That doesn't change how you are to respond to your parents. Just as Jesus continued on in submission to his parents, you need to be submission to your own parents. If you're in a situation where you think they're wrong, where you think they're unfair, you need to start by taking care of your attitude. That no matter how you deal with the situation, you do it with an attitude of respect. Now, there may be times when it's appropriate to sit down with them and try and help them understand why you've done why you have done what you have. At other times, it may be more appropriate to just sit and accept your discipline in silence, making every effort to understand what it is they're trying to teach you. But even if they're wrong, even if they're wholly unfair, learn from that as well. There will be many times in your life when you will find people to be unfair. It's the state of the world. It's not a perfect world. People will be unfair. There will be situations where you are blamed even when you're not wrong. So you need to learn how to handle those situations now with humility, with grace, because it will spare you unspeakable hardship later. Your family is that laboratory where even if your parents are wrong, they love you. They care for you. They're not the enemy. When you walk outside that family, you don't know that that's necessarily the case with the next person that's going to be unfair to you. The Lord set up families so that parents can train us in righteousness. And so that as children, we learn humility and respect for authority. So that's our principle, not for the point. We should seek to be wise as we mature. We should seek to be wise as we mature. We saw in our passage that Jesus grew and matured both physically as well as in wisdom. And that these two went together. That he didn't just grow big and strong and older, but keep his wisdom at child levels. No, they grew together. Now, we know that some people do manage to grow physically without developing wisdom, without developing their character. And these are the kind of people that still pout when they don't get their own way. Their life revolves around having a good time. They never learn how to share, how to accept responsibility. Matter of fact, really, this sounds like a good portion of America today. Yet the fact is that we as Christians are called to imitate Christ. That means we need to grow up. For all of you over 18, and there's a few of you out there, growth and maturation doesn't end at 18, doesn't end at 21, doesn't even end at 40. We, as our Lord did, we need to continue to grow in wisdom as we age physically. Now, if I wanted to try and sound deep and profound, I might say wisdom is not a destination, it's a road. I'm not going to do that to you. Oh, well, I already did. But no, the fact is that although wisdom can be attained at a young age, it can always be improved upon. It can always be increased. We saw that Jesus before 12 was said to be increasing in wisdom. And after 12, he continued to increase in wisdom. Look at Solomon. We read how Scripture describes him with great wisdom. And certainly we're given evidence of that wisdom in certain aspects of his life. We're also aware that there were some aspects of his life that you might say were not suffused with wisdom. Wisdom there is no max capacity. You never run out of disk space for wisdom. Even as Solomon was wise, there was room for growth. So too with us. No matter how wise we may be now today, there is still room for growth. So we should seek to be wise as we mature. So we've seen this morning, parents, be understanding with your children. Children, be subject to your parents. And both of us, parents and children, we need to seek to be wise as we mature. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, as we look at your Son, our Savior, even in the early parts of his life, we see what an amazing person he is. We see his wisdom. We see his humility, his obedience. And Father, we seek to demonstrate those same traits towards you and towards one another. I ask that as we go our separate ways in this week, that we would be humble, that we would seek to be understanding with those who miscommunicate with us, those that don't understand us. So too, Father, I ask that we would deal with one another in wisdom, whether that be parent and child, or that be one another outside of the family relationship, that in all things that we would both deal wisely and seek to be even more wise. We thank you for your many blessings upon us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.